We might start today by me explaining why I'm preaching this series on the church. We would say there doesn't seem to be a problem. What's the idea? What do we need to know about the church? Well, I'm going to take the advice from God as He gave us back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God drew us pictures and symbols, as He tells us. Mount Zion and Jerusalem, the church that sat upon the mountain, was God's physical city that in the New Testament, He tells us that was a symbol, a forerunner of the church. And so that was a physical thing. And in the New Testament, we have a spiritual thing, which is the church. Now, back in those days, the people had trouble from generation to generation, but before the trouble ever came, God gave them a commandment. And as He gave them that commandment, He said this: walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. So here David gives God the glory, but he says, here is what mankind in those days had a responsibility of doing. Before Jerusalem falls, before Mount Zion and that spiritual or that physical city is destroyed, I want you to do something. I want you to go around the city. And as you go around the city, I want you to look in every nook and cranny and see what this city is like. I want you to go about her. I want you to count all of her towers. Now, the towers would be the extensions that up on the wall that they would use for put guards so that they could defend themselves from the enemy. Count all of her towers, so that you know how many there are. And then you mark well her bulwarks. You look at everything that gives her any kind of safety. You mark them well. You write them down. You make a blueprint, in essence. Consider her palaces. I want you to look at the palaces, the houses that are inside Jerusalem. Look at all of them. And because the day is going to come when there'll be no more. And so I want this generation, before it is destroyed, to look at all of these things so that you will know what it is like. And after it is destroyed by Assyria, after it is destroyed by Babylon, after it is destroyed by Rome, any time that this is destroyed, you will be able to rebuild it and put it back in its original shape. And so that is the reason we're studying this. Before we really have it destroyed, we want to look at the New Testament and see what it is all about. We want to look at it and see so we can understand here is what the New Testament church really is. Now, Christ came calling everybody to come unto Him. And we've already learned that the word church refers to the people who have been called out of the world by Jesus Christ. So He took a sermon to look at that. Then we have learned that God plainly says that there is but one church. And He tells us really what that is. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That really is the church. The church is composed of all of the saved people. In this case, it would be that particular group. Then we looked at this. We asked ourselves the question about how can we go about organizing the whole church? Now, I've got up here in big letters. I know. I understand. I really do how boring these kind of sermons can be. They're uninteresting. They're technical. It's always been that way, but that's why it is so important. It wouldn't be a very interesting thing if you had the city of Jerusalem was out here and somebody said, let's go walk around town. For instance, let's take Monroe. I said, I'll tell you something that would be interesting to do today. Walk around Monroe and make a map. Make a map of all the roads. Make a map of the houses that are in it. Make a map of where all the stores are. Go out there and do that. Wouldn't that be an exciting thing to spend the afternoon on? And yet, that's what God said, I want you to do. I want you to know exactly what that city is like before it is destroyed. Now, here is the reason why there have been three worldwide apostasies in the church. The church has existed for 2,000 years. During this period of time, there have been three worldwide apostasies. That is where the church has just totally gone astray, just like Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon and by Syria, by Rome. The church has had three great apostasies, and all three have been over one thing that makes it pretty important. And so we're trying to mark out the church of what it is. We have learned so far there is no organization on earth for the whole church. There is no work that God gave the whole church to do, and no worship on earth that God gave it to do. Notice I put on earth, because God is in heaven. Jesus Christ is at His right hand. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He is the one who is over the church. Later on we'll learn that He is called the shepherd. He is a shepherd, the ruler of the church. And the ruler of the church, when He is ruling in heaven, He gives us no organization, work, or worship for us to do with the whole church as it exists down here on earth. There's only one organization or one way, and that is on the local level with its elders and its deacons. We're still reviewing. Acts 14:23, Titus 1:5 shows us that they appointed elders in every church. And then they appointed deacons in every church. And there's the organization. You say, well, where is the organization that is over the whole church? There was none. You read in the New Testament about the church in Jerusalem, the church in Ephesus, the church in Thessalonica, and on down the line. Where do you ever read about any person or any organization, anything that is over all of them and that they're all subject to? God purposely left that out. That is not the way that it is. Now, we want to ask what and who caused the apostasies. How did they happen? What happened and who caused them? When we look at that, we can see the New Testament plainly tells us this. Now, I'm not just jumping out here and pulling things out of the air because these are things I've dreamed up. But as you go to the Bible, just as surely as Genesis 1:1 said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, God also said that now the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. That word in the Greek language is the word really for apostasy. They're going to apostasy is a word that means from and stand. If God told me right now, I want you, when you preach, to stand right here. Now, I'm standing where God said. How do I apostatize? What does that mean? That's all it means. I've moved. I no longer stand where God told me to stand. Now that's what God says is going to happen to His church. In 2 Thessalonians He says, talking about the coming of Jesus, that it will not be, that is, He's not going to come back again, for that day will not come unless the falling away, there's that word apostasy again, comes first. And the man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition. So God said, this will happen. Then when Paul wrote to the elders in Ephesus, he said, for I know this, that after my departing, savage wolves shall come in among you, not sparing the crop, the spot. Also from among yourselves, the eldership, will men rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. I know that in the eldership, this is going to happen. There will be an apostasy. That's where it starts. And then look what Paul said. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. If we don't think this is important, why did Paul spend 3 years warning them night and day with tears, telling them this very thing? That is our purpose in having this series. So now let's stop and look at elders. Let's find what the Bible says. It's like if we were going out and we were going to map the city of Jerusalem. So where is what and so forth? Okay, in the church, elders. Now we're not going to study their qualifications as we normally do. When we're appointing men to the eldership, we spend time studying qualifications. That's not our purpose here tonight. We're going to look at their purpose, their duties, who they are, why do they exist, how important are they, is there a danger involved. We're just going to look at elders. That's all we want to see. Mark them out so we will know what God put in that church. So, we start out at the very beginning. The office by the name of elders was not new to the church. I remember the first time I ever saw that. I can still remember. I was just a young man, and it just shocked me to death. Well, I thought that was in the church. It had existed for thousands of years, at least 2,000, and was understood by everybody. When God put elders in the church, it was just as common and ordinary as could possibly be. Everybody knew what elders were. The word is used 199 times in the Bible. 12 of these times it refers to elders in heaven. It doesn't tell us what they do up there except worshiping and so forth. But only 16 times of these 199 times, it refers to the elders in the church. It tells us everything we need to know in those period of time. But here's what we learn. The nation of Israel had elders from the very time it was given by God, set up. The cities within the nation had elders. You had elders running the nation. You had elders running the cities within the nation. Other nations round about Israel had elders running them. The Jewish synagogue had elders, and everybody understood they were like our city councils. And their authority was restricted to that one city. It was just common, ordinary knowledge. It was like if I told you the city council of Seattle made this crazy law. Well, you know, it's for Seattle. It's not for Monroe. Everybody understands it. It is a common, ordinary term. That's the way elders were. It was common, ordinary term that we would use like we would use city council. Now, the office by the name of elders was a group of rulers selected to rule with wisdom because of their age. There's the key. Now, age does not guarantee wisdom, but it is necessary for wisdom. If a person is wise at age 30, he should become wiser as he gets older. And so when they selected these rulers of nations and cities, they selected men of age. In our Constitution, we say a man has to be 35 to become president. Now, it's kind of unusual because today we would be shocked if a 35-year-old man was elected president. But that was put in there back when the average age, when the average age of death was about 40. So they were pushing it. 200 years ago, they were saying you had to be 35. Because then you were entering into the older, elder generation. Today, 35 is younger. But that's what elders really means. Now, the office was always composed of a plurality of men. If only one person was a ruler, he would be known as a king or governor or dictator. So when we talk about elders, we're talking about a plurality of men, not just one individual ruling over anything. So let's look now at that word, the word elders. It comes from old, older, and oldest. Now, if we talk about an old man, we know what it means. If we say now that man is older, we know that's comparative. If we say the oldest, then we know that's one person who is the extreme superlative. He is the most of all of us as far as age is concerned. The word elder merely means older. That really is all it means. It doesn't tell you how old. For instance, if I were to say, now after services today, I want all of the older people to meet me in the back classroom. All of the elder people, I want you to meet me in the back classroom. Who would go? Jared, would you go back there? No, he said he's not going to go back there. Well, you start in, and who's going to go back there? Do you see what I'm getting at? You'd say, well, everybody over 40. Well, no, it might not be that. It's a relative thing. See, there are absolutes and there are relatives. If I said everybody over 40 meet me in the classroom, that's absolute. If I said all of the older people meet me in the classroom, that's relative. Now you have to make up your mind. It changes. For instance, all it means is just one who is older. In Luke, Jesus gives a parable. Now his elder son was in the field. It says again, rebuke not an elder. And this context shows it's not talking about an elder in the church. It's talking about an older man. If you're talking to an older man, don't rebuke him. But exhort him as a father and the younger men as brethren. How old are older? How young are younger? It's a relative term. But it was used in that way. Now they had in the Bible the Jewish elders. One time they came to Jesus and they said, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? In other words, the elders have some rules and laws. They were the rulers in that part of the country in the nation of Israel. And here it is. Jesus said he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Well, we know who the chief priests and scribes were, but who were the elders? They were that city council. They were that group of people that ruled in the city. Then there's the elders of the church. We read about in Acts 20, in verse 17, Paul called him the elders of the church. And then again in Acts 14, he appointed elders in every city. So who are elders? What do we find of elders? Well, elders were everywhere. They were the city council members. They were the what we would call the Congress of the nation. They were the rulers of that particular part. Elders of the city referred to the board composed of older men who ruled the city. Not just one man, but a group of men. If you're talking about the synagogue, then it was a board composed of older men who ruled the synagogue. And if you're talking about elders of the church, it's a group of older men who rules the congregation. Now that rules, don't get carried away yet. We're going to see that in future days of what that really means. Now, elders are referred to by other names. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul goes to a place and he calls to him, he sent from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, notice that's in verse 17. In verse 20, he's talking to the elders of the church. And he said, "Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops." So he called them bishops. Elders are bishops, whatever that means. Here we have scriptures that talk about bishops, and that word, by the way, just means overseer. Again, it comes from two Greek words. One is over, one is seer. It's just that simple. It's just talking about the overseers that you have. Now, Thayer defines it, an overseer, or a man in charge with the duty of seeing that things be done by others are done rightly. Any creator, guardian, superintendent, the superintendent or head or overseer of any Christian church. Now, you might look at that definition right now to get us started for lesson next week. A man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. He didn't say they're a group of people who make laws that others have to do. Notice that? He said they are a group of people whose responsibility is to make sure that things are done in the right way. Now, Jesus, as we have him up there with his Bible, he is the chief elder, as we will see. He's the one that tells us what to do. And then what do the elders of the church do? Their job is to see that the laws of Christ are carried out orderly and in the right way. Now, the word bishop is a Gentile word. The Jews didn't use the word bishop. They used the word elders. The Gentiles used the word bishops, and so God used that. A Gentile word used of a guardian or a municipal officer or someone appointed to take care of a town or district. We kind of call them mayors today, don't we? And so the Bible says elders are also called bishops. Now, elders and bishops are also called shepherds. Notice in Acts 20, verse 17, Paul called the elders. In verse 28, he said, "The Holy Spirit hath made you bishops." And in the same verse, he said, "And it's your responsibility to feed the church of the Lord." Now, here's something interesting. That word, to feed, is just a word for shepherd. You are to shepherd the flock. As we go on, we'll kind of see why it is that way. When you say, why didn't they translate it to shepherd? I don't know. I wasn't there when they translated the English versions. Had I been there, maybe I would have said, "Hey, why are you translating this to feed? Why don't you translate it what it says? It says to shepherd." They would have said, "Well, what is the primary job of a shepherd? You go out and you take a shepherd who's over a flock of sheep. What's that shepherd's job?" Well, it's to take them out to pasture. It's take them out and feed them. That's primary. Well, what about keeping them protected from the wolves? Well, yeah, that's it. But see, that's not an everyday activity. That's not an everyday activity. That's kind of unusual. Well, what about if a sheep gets lost and goes down the valley and falls in a mud puddle? Yeah. No, the shepherd has to go down and take care of that sheep. Yeah. But that's not an everyday activity. The normal job of a shepherd is to take his sheep, go out where the green grass is, somewhere out in the mountains, sit down on a rock, and watch them eat, feed them. When they run out of food, he moves them over to the other side of the mountain to give them food. So that's the reason they translate it to feed. Now, in 1 Peter, Peter uses these three words the same way. Notice, let's go through it. The elders who are among you, I exhort. So Paul said, I'm talking to the elders, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that be revealed. Shepherd the flock. Now, that's what that word means, shepherd the flock. Now, other versions, I'm using the New King James, but if you use the American Standard, other versions, good versions, they'll say tend, T-E-N-D, tend the flock. Well, tend the flock is a little different than feed the flock, isn't it? To feed the flock, it means provide them with the right food. To tend the flock, it means provide them with the right food and keep them safe and keep them from getting lost. That's tending the flock. So tend is a bigger word than feed. And so we find these two words are together. But notice what it says. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as, now while you're tending the flock, shepherding the flock, serving as overseers. That's a word for bishop. So now that's what your job is. You're not to do it because you're compelled to, but you're to do it willingly and not to get rich, and you can't lord it over the flock and other things that we can talk about. But we're just talking about these names. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So you see, there's not only shepherds in the church, a plurality composing a board that sees things run smoothly, but there is a chief shepherd in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is giving the orders about what to do. So we look then and we see in this way. A shepherd is one who cares for a flock. I put cares for it. Feeds, tends, protects a flock. It there says it means to feed, to tend a flock, keep sheep, to rule, govern, to furnish pasturage or food, to nourish. And so that's the meaning there. Now, when it says you're a shepherd, you can't be a shepherd without sheep, a flock. Of course, the flock is the members of the church. It's the church itself. And then when the chief shepherd comes, then he will reward you the way that you've done this. Now, the difference in the terms. When you talk about elders in the Bible, the word elder describes the person as one of age. That's all you learn. I want to talk to the elder people. All I've said is, I want to talk to you people who are older. So it describes the person as one of age, experience, dignity, and wisdom. Now that's the definition that they will give you for that. The reason for that is that as you grow older, you should grow in wisdom and experience and dignity and so forth. And so that was the terminology when they talked about elders. Now, when you use the word bishop, you're referring to the position. What is the position that an elder has? An elder is just an older person. What is his position? Well, it's one of overseeing. It's overseeing, it's a position of the relationship. And then when you use the word shepherd, shepherd describes the work. So you can see why God would use all three words. I want this plurality of men who are older, hopefully having wisdom to be the overseers, the bishops, and their job is to shepherd the flock, to take care of the flock, to tend the flock, in whatever ways all that comes to pass. Okay, now we're going to take a look at, again, something that's boring. I told you it'd be boring. But as you look in your Greek New Testament, you find three words. Presbyteros, we see that when you talk to me, let's say about the Presbyterian Church. They call it that because it's a they named their church after their organization of older men overseeing. And so presbyteros just means older. Now, episkopos, that E-P-I means over, and skopos, we all know what that means. If you have a telescopos, it means you have something you can see. So it's an overseer. Now, the next word we don't ever use, poimen. That's just a Greek word, and it means shepherd. Back in Jesus' day, he would say, and the poimen went down and got the sheep and took them out to the mountain. There are three words. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because in English, we can get a little confused. Okay, there are three words. Now, in Acts 20, verse 17, 18, Paul called the elders. He said the Holy Spirit made them bishops. And he said, I want you to feed the church. He used all three of those words in that one verse. Then in 1 Peter 1 through 3, here again, we have him talking. And he said, I'm talking to you elders, and you've been made bishops, and I want you to shepherd or tend the flock. And then in Ephesians 4:11, he's writing to different offices in the church, and one of them, he says, and pastors. Now, that word pastor throws us. Because in today's culture, that word pastor, is used totally different than it was in the New Testament. First of all, let's take what it means in the New Testament. And that is that word up there, poimen, that word means shepherd. That's all it means. That's it. Shepherd. Whatever a shepherd does. So you say, what does a shepherd do? He feeds the sheep. He tends the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. That's what that word means. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, they translate it feed. Other times, tend. And we say, why do they do that? Because now we have six English words. It's because they thought that would be a good translation. But now down in Ephesians 4:11, you have the word shepherd, poimen, in Greek. No doubt about it. Everybody knows it. And they translated pastor. Why? Well, because pastor in Latin, and I don't know why they use a Latin word to translate an English New Testament, but that word means shepherd. That you're to shepherd the flock. Now today, when you hear the word pastor, we in the church think they mean preacher. In other words, if you have a pastor of a certain church, what does he do? Well, he's the preacher. No. No, when somebody is the pastor of a church in a denominational church, and they say, I'm the pastor of the church, it means exactly what the New Testament says. It means they are the shepherd, they are the overseer, they are the one in control of that congregation. To give you an illustration, we got our beautiful pews, as you well know, when the Seventh-day Adventist Church over in the island was trying to get rid of them. They wanted to get them out of their building because they wanted to get others. So somebody saw the ad, and we went over and got them. Well, we were over there, and we were getting the pews and gathering them, and the younger guys were loading them in the truck. The elders were standing outside watching the younger. See what I'm doing? And so they were loading them up. Then there were those pews back there in the back, shorter pews. And so I said, do those go too? And, well, we don't know. We don't know because I think we want to keep them. I'd like to keep them. And they said, but we won't know till the pastor comes. And they said, now, the pastor just moved in last week, and we'll have to ask the pastor, but I hope we get to keep those pews. So the pastor came in. He'd been there 1 week. And I said, do you want us to take those pews? He said, yeah, I want everything out here. Get them out. And the rest of the people said, oh. But the pastor spoke. That's what a pastor is. Now, he may be a 25-year-old man, a pastor of a church, but it means he's the ruler. So now you ask me in Ephesians, why did they translate it pastor? I don't know. I have no idea. It's just the way translators do. Now, the elders' duties are awesome, but they have others that do most of the work. So don't feel too sorry for them. Now, the definition of deacon, it's the deacons who really are going to do those works. The word deacon is a Greek word. It means servant. That's all it means, servant. It just means servant. Thayer defines it, and he says, it comes from two Greek words and means raising dust by hastening. I like that about a servant, don't you? That the master says, do something, and he raises dust in running to go do it. That's what the word means. It means a servant. Now, Thayer again defines it as one who executes a command of another. Just pretty simple. How was the word used in the Bible? This is interesting. A whole sermon could be preached on it, but we're going to take 1 minute. Christ was called a deacon in Romans 15:8. He was God's deacon to the Jews to carry out and bring in the promise. The apostles were called deacons in 2 Corinthians. Evangelists were called deacons, and I've got the scriptures, I'll not repeat them. All the followers of Jesus, he called deacons. If you belong to me, you'll be my deacon, Jesus says. Well, which one of us is not a deacon? We're all deacons because we're all servants. Now, civil authorities in Romans 13. The rulers that we're to obey the rulers because they are God's deacons. That's the word used. And even Satan has deacons. In 2 Corinthians 11:15, where it says in Satan's servants, that's the word for deacon. In Romans 16, Phoebe was called a deaconess. In Matthew 22, in a parable, Jesus talked about the deacons who were waiting tables. So we look at it, we see deacon, very common word, and they were ones who served. And then there are deacons in the church. And that's what we're interested in. So we have the elders, who are the overseers, and now we have the deacons, who are the servants. Now, what is the work of a deacon? Well, there is an office of a deacon. There is a work he is to do. If he does his work well, the Bible says he earns a great reputation. Deacons in Jerusalem had great responsibilities, and their qualifications, almost as strenuous as for an elder, that a man must have to be a deacon. They're special. They're a special group of people. But in the wisdom of God, there's not one word about his duties. What's he to do? Why is there not one word? Well, the word itself defines his duties. The word means servant. And since the word deacon refers to one who carries out the order of another, you can no more have a deacon without an overseer than you can have a wife without a husband. So you got these servants that carries out orders. Who would it be? It's going to be, since the New Testament clearly teaches that the elders are the overseers, then the deacons are going to carry out those orders. They're going to do the work that needs to be done. Therefore, the deacons would be those men who serve them in doing their work, serve the elders. The work of a deacon would be any work assigned by the elders to accomplish the work of the church, and this work changes with every generation. It's interesting how the Bible doesn't cover things where you need instructions from generation to generation. Now, deacons today serve the eldership here in a way that no other deacons have ever done. They always serve the eldership, but today there's a lot of computer work. My oh my. Josh will come up here and change this, and he says, well, what you do is you take FG crew, and then you put it over here into this, and you plug that into this, and then go here and blah, and blah, 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 blah. And he says, it's pretty simple, and hits this, and the thing works. These guys put up these songs, and you see me coming up here with my thumb drive and putting my songs in here, and I don't have the slightest idea how to do that. It's all, I have no idea how to do that. So, Chad, get up here. Turn this on. And all of them are that way. All the deacons, they do things I don't have the slightest idea of what to do. And are they doing the work of a deacon? Yeah. Now, I've said before that the smoothness of the church running is due to deacons, not elders. Oh yeah, elders can tear it up. They can have a big thing. But if you've got elders and you don't have deacons who raises the dust in doing their job, you've got a congregation that is really in big trouble. Now, they are servants of both elders and the church. What they do serves elders, and what elders do serve the church, and they're in that. Now, do we have an example of deacons at work in Acts 6, very quickly, where those widows needed to be cared for? I have no idea, but it must have been hundreds and hundreds. It must have taken thousands of dollars. But the apostles said, we don't have time for this daily distribution. And that word is deaconing, by the way. And then the 12 called disciples and said, we want you to check out seven men to serve, or that's deacon in here. And so these men, these seven men, they were deaconing. They were doing the work, responsible work, dealing with thousands of dollars, dealing with hundreds of souls and homes and hunger. Important. It, tremendously important. I can't overemphasize how it is for the deacons to do their work. So the work of both elders and deacons is to serve. Serve in a spatial capacity so the church can function and serve Christ as He desires. Should you be here today and your life is not right with Christ, you need to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism or confess your sins one to the other. We'd ask you to respond while we stand, while we sing this song.